Well, tonight we're studying the Word of Wisdom, and we'll be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Before we get into the specific gift, Word of Wisdom, let's talk about what it means, the word actually, gift. The word gift actually means, or comes from the Greek word charisma. And throughout the Ignite series, we're going to be studying what the Bible calls spiritual gifts or spiritual charisma for the express purpose, our desire to know and use spiritual gifts to bless those around us. Now, there is no doubt that each Christian here this evening has been given at least one spiritual gift. But what do we mean when we say spiritual gifts? Again, that word gift comes from the Greek word charisma. And charisma is defined as gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what charisma is. Now, this word charisma is where we derive the word charismatic from. Okay, a charismatic Christian, then, is simply a Christian who believes that all of the spiritual gifts listed in the Bible are active today. There is a difference, though, between being a charismatic Christian and a charismaniac. We promote being a charismatic Christian here at Calvary South Austin and reject charismania. While we at Calvary Chapel believe that all of the gifts are active today, we also reject the abuse of God's charisma and opt for order. The Bible teaches that God is a God of order. And so, with the charismatic gifts, we also need to understand that God is a God of order. Well, the charisma or gift that we're studying tonight is called the Word of Wisdom. And throughout this study, we will examine each gift three-dimensionally using 3D words. The 3D words that we're going to use are definition, diagnostic, and development. And as we study each gift by way of definition, we will be defining the gift itself. When we get into the diagnostic section, we will look and see what this gift is like and determine whether we have it or not. We'll diagnose ourselves. And then development. If you are found to have that gift, the development section will seek to help you learn to look for and further develop those gifts that you actually do have. So with that, let's jump into our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. It says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." And we'll stop right there. The first gift, the first charisma that we find in our text this evening is the word of wisdom. Now let's look at those words separately first, and then we'll bring them back together to define what the word of wisdom is. The first word in word of wisdom is word, and not to be confusing, but that word comes from the Greek word logos. And so word or logos means reason or the mental faculty of thinking. The word logos is where we get our word logic from. So when Paul wrote word of wisdom, it was like he was saying the logic of wisdom, the reason of wisdom. Now it's interesting to me that the gifts of the Spirit are usually associated with all kinds of illogical manifestations. If you spent any time watching TBN, which stands for the Big Hair Network, maybe you've seen some gifts being abused. Now, not every program on TBN is a bad one, of course, but there are some where they demonstrate gifts in an illogical way. Those gifts aren't very illogical, or they're not very logical at all. But another example, the most recent that I can think of, was the Brownsville Revival, which began in the late 90s. And they attributed dog-like barking, uncontrollable laughter, and roaring like lions to be gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so if you were to walk into one of these meetings, you would see people rolling on the floor and, you know, laughing uncontrollably and barking like dogs and roaring like lions. And this is all supposed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sounds like demonic possession to me. The question is this: why would a God of order manifest himself in such a way that is very illogical, unreasonable? Especially when the first two gifts listed, the one tonight and the one for next week, both are called the word or the logic of wisdom and the word or the logic of knowledge. And so we have the logic of wisdom and the logic of knowledge being the first two gifts listed in our study. I have a hard time believing that much of what happens in the name of the Holy Spirit is actually led by the Holy Spirit. It would seem as if the Holy Spirit would help us to, by His giftings, become more reasonable, more logical, rather than further away from reason and logic. Well, that's the word, logos, reason and logic. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia. Sophia can refer to earthly wisdom, but in this case, sophia means supreme intelligence, such as belongs to God. Sophia, or wisdom, is the ability to give godly counsel or advice. So here's a simple definition of these two words put together. Word of wisdom simply means reasonable, logical counsel and advice directly inspired by wisdom from God. That's what the word of wisdom is. Reasonable, logical counsel or advice directly inspired by wisdom from God. Well, that's the definition section of this study. Now that we've got a decent working definition of what word of wisdom is, let's diagnose ourselves. Let's look at some examples from the Scripture and compare to our own lives to see, do I have this gift, the word of wisdom? Well, if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And the first diagnostic question I have for you is this: do you tend to bring peace to hostile or volatile situations? Do you bring words of peace into a situation that is potentially hostile or volatile? Consider King Solomon, who in a dream dreamt that he was offered by God to ask and receive anything that he wanted. And he asked for wisdom. King Solomon wanted wisdom. He wanted God's wisdom. In his dream, he received that wisdom. Well, here we see that God did grant King Solomon that wisdom. In 1 Kings 3, I'll catch you up to the story, and then we'll get into the text. But we find the story of two women who were harlots, and both had babies around the same time. One, in the middle of the night, rolled over while asleep on her child and suffocated the child, and the child died in its sleep. Well, this woman got up in the middle of the night and exchanged her baby with her roommate's baby. And she took the living baby back to her bed and put the dead baby in her roommate's bed. Well, when her roommate woke up, she could see in the morning light that the baby that was dead in her bed was actually not the baby that she had given birth to. And so they brought the argument over whose child was whose before King Solomon, both of them arguing that the living child was their own. And so we pick up the story right there in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 24. Then the king, Solomon, said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Now that might seem a little harsh, but we'll see here that King Solomon has no intention of doing harm to the children. Verse 26 says, "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. What a gripping story. But here we see, in the statement that he makes, this statement, "Bring me a sword, I'm going to cut this kid in two." Though it seems harsh, it was wisdom from God. He was exercising the gift that we call the word of wisdom. And the result? He discovered who the true mother was. He discovered and put an end to the argument, the evidence that the true mother was the one who had compassion for the child, was brought out, and the argument was over. Well, you can turn to Luke chapter 20. We'll look at some more text regarding this word of wisdom. But the question is this diagnostic question: are you able to give a good defense to those who argue against your faith? As your friends or family members bring up possible contradictions in the scriptures or have tough questions about why did God do this or why did God say that, does it come semi-natural for you to respond to those questions, to give a good answer? Well, consider Jesus here in Luke chapter 20. As the religious leaders once again surround him, they set him up with these trap questions. If he answers it in this way, well, then he's busted. And if he answers it in the other way, well, then it's going to lead to a further trap question. Jesus had a unique way of getting out of those trap questions. We'll look at one of those episodes here in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 21, where it says, "Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism.'" They're buttering him up. "'But teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' They answered and said, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent." We see several episodes like this in Scripture where they tried to trap Jesus, but every time that word of wisdom came and he gave the answer that shut down the argument and helped them to see that he truly was the one he claimed to be. Well, maybe you've been in a similar situation where you've been asked a question by people trying to trap you, and all of a sudden, you didn't have the answer a couple of minutes ago, but all of a sudden the answer is clear as crystal. And you can just give that answer to that person, and they're blown away by the wisdom that you have. Well, it's not your wisdom. It's the wisdom of the Lord. If God gives you wisdom and your answer causes them to marvel, then we also ought to marvel at a God who is so wise. But that is the word of wisdom. Another evidence of that is found in Acts chapter 15. And the next two examples will stay there in Acts chapter 15. The next diagnostic question is this: when a critical issue arises, is it easy for you to help others make sound, logical decisions? Are you someone that can see through all of the loose ends and see through all of the fog and get right to the issue and help others and yourself to make good, logical, sound decisions? Consider Peter as he was defending the teaching that we are saved by faith through grace. Now, there was a question regarding what should be expected of the Gentile believers on Sunday morning. Here in a few more weeks, we'll get to these passages here in Acts chapter 15. But what we have going on in the time period is that there were these legalistic, what we call the Judaizers, who were trying to make the Gentiles keep the law. Well, then Peter steps in, because Paul and Barnabas presented their arguments and showed, hey, you know what? God's doing a neat thing, and he's doing it all by grace. And as Peter and the rest of the leaders are listening, Peter finally steps in with wisdom. Because the argument between the legalistic Jews and Paul, well, Peter had enough of it, and he's going to bring some godly wisdom. He's going to exercise the gift word of wisdom at this point in time in Acts 15, verse 7. In Acts 15, verse 7, it says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." And so there in verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith, and there in verse 11, through grace that we believe. So Peter is bringing an end, or should have brought an end to the argument at least, that no, it's by faith through grace, not of works, not of anything that they could do. And Peter's point is putting end to this confusion. It all becomes too clear at this point that it would be wrong to expect the Gentiles to attempt to accomplish something that the Jews themselves could never do. So it's clear through this gift of wisdom that Peter just slices through all of the arguments. And imagine that Paul is waxing eloquently and the Judaizers are trying to pull their proof texts out of the Old Testament and this and that. And arguments were probably just flying back and forth. And Peter steps in and just goes with the sword, with that word of wisdom, just slices through all the riff and all the raff and says, no, we couldn't do it, neither will they be able to. We shouldn't expect them to, because it's by faith through grace. Well, finally, there from the same text in Acts 15, the question is this: do you bring clear biblical counsel when faced with important decisions that need to be made? In other words, as someone's trying to make a decision, or as you're trying to make a decision, does the text of the Scripture just pop up into your head all of a sudden? And it's clear from this Scripture or that Scripture, the decision that must be made. If that describes you, then it's possible that you have the gift, word of wisdom. You see, after Peter gives this logical argument, saying, hey, if we couldn't do it, why should we expect them to do it? James comes in with the Scripture now. And as he's probably listening to Peter talk, all of a sudden James receives the gift of word of wisdom and starts remembering some Old Testament texts here. And so, as Peter is giving a logical argument that salvation is based on grace, the grace of God, James speaks up and gives clear counsel and direction based on Scripture. We find that in Acts 15. We'll begin in verse 14. He says, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." We'll stop right there. We see James about to quote from the Old Testament, but it's interesting how he rightly divides the word. Because if you were to actually cross-reference the next couple of verses, you'll find that he's pulling from this prophet and that prophet. He's pulling from Amos and Isaiah and Zechariah, and he's rightly dividing the word of God, bringing in the truth for clarity of this decision that they have to make. And so verse 16 there, "After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." And so we see James bringing in the Old Testament, the Scriptures that they had at this period in time. They didn't have the New Testament just yet. But James brings in this Old Testament Scripture and continues to bring further light, further clarity to the decision that's before them, whether to back up the Judaizers who are demanding circumcision of the Gentile believers, or whether to back up Paul, who is saying it's by faith through grace alone. Well, clearly, logically, the decision is a no-brainer. Also from Scripture, the decision is clear, and the decision that must be made is obvious. So based on Scripture, James gives clear direction to the Gentile believers. Verse 18 says, "Known to God from eternity are all His works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." So we see here, further on in the text, they actually put together a letter, and by the hands of Judas and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, send them back into the Gentile world with this letter, saying the church in Jerusalem is saying this, this, and that, and not these other things. So he puts an end to this argument. He brings clarity to the situation, makes a godly decision based on what the Bible says. Well, when we consider this inventory, think about this. Pull out your Ignite handout, the Ignite inventory handout. The first one on the list is Word of Wisdom. And the question I have for you is this: do you bring peace to volatile situations with a simple sentence, with a thought, with an idea? As you're listening to two people argue, maybe you can help bring clarity to the situation by helping the one party understand what the other party is saying, and vice versa. Are you that kind of person that brings peace to an argument just by bringing clarity to the situation? Do you bring peace to hostile or volatile situations? Does God use you to give a good defense to those who question you about your faith? Are you able to defend your beliefs because God is just giving you that wisdom on the spot? Do you help others to make sound, logical decisions? Because as you're listening to situations, all of a sudden it's just clear. Clear to you that this is logical, because if this, then that. Or it's either this or it's that. And you can just bring in that logic, that wisdom. Or maybe you help others to make clear biblical decisions through counseling them according to God's Word. If this describes you, if you're going, yeah, this really is, I'm this kind of person, this really best speaks to my life. It really resonates with the kind of person that I am. If that's you, then you want to mark a 10. Circle that 10 and say, yeah, that's me. I'm a 10 on that one. But if you're saying, definitely not, man, I have no sense when people are arguing. I just kind of blank out and I can't help anybody, you know, when it comes to making decisions. And, you know, if that's kind of you, then you're a 1. But maybe you're somewhere in between. You know, 10 being yes, that's definitely me. 1 being no, it's definitely not me. Maybe you're somewhere that's in between. You're not sure, but maybe you're a 6. Maybe you're a 4. Go ahead and mark your paper, circle the number that you think you are on that gift beside the one that says Word of Wisdom. Now, here's the question. If you're like 5s and above on that one, then the rest of the study is more directly aimed at you. But at the same time, maybe God would give you this gift. Because I want to tell you this. Me personally, I believe that God gives me every gift that I need when I need it. I don't think that God's going to hold any gift back from me that I need. And so I believe that, especially with something like the Word of Wisdom or the Word of Knowledge, that this is one of those Phillips head screwdriver tools that you need in your toolbox, man. I mean, what toolbox is without a Phillips head screwdriver? You got to have it. And for the Christian, I believe that the Word of Wisdom is one of those types of tools, a gift that God gives us as we need. And so who knows but that maybe you haven't had the Word of Wisdom yet, but we certainly should be praying for wisdom. We ought to be asking God for wisdom. And so here's how we can develop. And this is that third D word. Develop. How can we better develop this gift? And one important thing to understand is this, that it's not like I'm saying that, you know, if you don't have it, then start developing it and you'll get it. No, spiritual gifts have to come from God to us. But as we start seeing how God uses us, and we start seeing this gift in our lives, we need to exercise it as God gives it to us. We can, based on our free will, choose to say, no, God, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to use this gift. And not speak forth words of wisdom to the people around us. Or we can start developing and saying, yes, I am going to use this. I am going to speak into this person's life. I am going to exercise this spiritual gift. And so, by way of development, I want to encourage you on a few things. Number one, it's important to know God's Word. And I know that's a no-brainer. I mean, it's important for every Christian to know God's Word. But here's what I mean specifically to this gift. You see, if you think that God is giving you a supernatural gift of wisdom, and you're listening to some friends and they're trying to make some decisions, and all of a sudden you think, wow, God's really giving me something to say to these people, but is it from God? Am I just making this up? Or is it just my flesh? Or is it me? Is it? I don't know. I'm just going to be quiet. And so because you don't know, you might not exercise what God is giving you to speak forth the wisdom that He's giving you. And so when that worry takes over, is it from God? Is it not? You shrink back, don't you? And you just keep your mouth silent because you don't want to make a mistake to lead someone in a wrong direction. Well, I would challenge you with this. If you know God's Word, then you'll know God's wisdom. If you know God's Word, you'll know God's wisdom. You see, if you're hearing some solution to a problem, and yet it totally contradicts Scripture, well, it's not wisdom at all. It's stupidity. And yeah, just hold on to that. Don't exercise that. There's too much stupidity exercised in the world today. We don't need more. But if what you're thinking is good advice, it's wisdom from above, and it agrees with the Scriptures, well, I don't think Satan's going to want you to give biblical counsel or godly advice. Your flesh certainly doesn't want to do it, so guess where it's from? If it lines up with Scripture, then it's probably coming from God. It's probably wisdom from Him. So if you know God's Word, if you know God's principles, if you know God's promises, and then you hear wisdom coming from God that you know lines up with the Scripture, then you ought to speak forth those words boldly to those people that you're talking with at that point in time. If the revelation of wisdom is in contradiction with His Word, don't say a word. If it's in alignment with His Word, go for it. Exercise that gift. But I also want to encourage you guys like this. When we exercise and develop our gift, when we think that God is giving us wisdom for somebody, another way that we can develop our gift is to take the supernatural mumbo-jumbo out of it. In other words, if you think that God's giving you a word of wisdom, you don't have to start off the sentence by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Don't do that. That's just cheesy, you know? I mean, if you're shown to be wrong, "Thus saith not the Lord," you know? I mean, you made a big boo-boo. But you can just say, you know, God's really putting something on my heart right now. Or you know, consider this. I really think that this might help your situation. You don't have to get all spiritual. You don't have to get all, you know, I'm Joe Christian and I'm going to, you know, speak forth God's Word boldly. You start speaking King James English. And don't do that. It's natural. God just wants to use you naturally. And it should just be, you know, just conversational. "Hey, I think God might have something for you. He's put this on my heart. Why don't you take this, go pray about it, see if it doesn't resonate with your life." It's as simple as that. It's as natural as that. Well, turn to James. James chapter 3. Because in James chapter 3, I want to give you guys a basic biblical standard for understanding the wisdom that comes from God. So that as you begin to develop this gift, as you begin to see God using you in these ways, you have a standard to go back to right there in the book of James, James chapter 3. Make sure that you approach this gift, the word of wisdom, based on the biblical definition of God's wisdom. You find there in James chapter 3, verse 13, James defining wisdom. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Understand that You need God's peace in your heart. And you need to have the right intentions before God is going to use you with the word of wisdom. Before he gives you the gift, word of wisdom, you have to make sure that you have peace in your heart. That you're not just speaking to somebody out of bitterness or self-centeredness. Because that wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, demonic, and sensual. True wisdom from above, the gift, word of wisdom, as God gives it to you, there will be peace in your life, and it will bring peace to the lives of others. And that's important to know, so that we don't become puffed up and boastful. As God gives you a word of wisdom, and you speak into somebody's life and say, you know, I just think God's telling you this, and they go, oh, thank you so much, that's exactly what I need. Yes, I have the word of wisdom. I'm wise. Pretty much the wisest Christian here. No, that's not godly. He'll take that gift away as quick as he gave it to you. And then you'll find out that we're all a bunch of doofuses. God's gifts from above come from him. We must give him glory when he uses us. Gives us gifts like the word of wisdom so that we can be peacemakers. God will give us peace in our hearts and use us by giving us the gift of wisdom to bring peace to others around us. Well, next week we will study the word of knowledge. It's a little bit different. We'll see that wisdom is knowledge applied. Knowledge is knowledge. It's knowing stuff. God can bring knowledge to our minds, and I'll show you some examples of that. So until next week, you've marked the first one. You've marked that first line, word of wisdom. And if you're a one or low numbers on that one, pray and ask God. God, will you give me this gift? I'd love to be used by you in this way. And see if he won't. God wants to give you the best gifts because he's a gracious and loving God. Let's pray.